Morning. It certainly does my heart good to see so many Christians out this morning to come and to praise and worship God, to hear a message from God. We will do just that. Certainly, I'm warming up this pulpit for Jason, who's going to come up and really preach after this. So I'll get this pulpit warm for Jason. I certainly appreciate him and the work that he does. If you have your Bibles, you will need to open up to Jeremiah chapter 70. A lectureship that Schertz has done and Denton has done in the past has been verse by verse, and we will continue to look at it verse by verse and make the points and try to get through all 26 verses. If we do not, you must buy the lectureship book, and then that will take you the rest of the way that you need to get to. We certainly appreciate this congregation. We appreciate their stand for truth. We appreciate the preacher who was a classmate of mine 1 year ahead of me. We know that Devin and his family are in need of prayers as they'll be going off to undertake similar training at the Memphis School of Preaching, and we're always in prayer for them. We appreciate the elders and the stance that they have for truth, the women and the things that they are doing to make our stay here enjoyable. But we cannot start this lesson without saying thank you to the Tullers. The work, tireless work that they do in the brotherhood of making all of these good lectures being available to us all. We certainly love them, and we appreciate them of giving of themselves. It's good to see my fellow students from the Southwest School of Biblical Studies and fellow preachers. I certainly appreciate it. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 through 26 is where the lesson will be concentrated on. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 1 through 26. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we have the case against Judah, which is laid out. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, lays bare the reason for the coming captivity. In verses 23 through 28, he makes it plain, simple, and clear why God is going to allow Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, and Babylon to take his people into captivity. Why? Simply, we can say in John chapter 8 and verse number 32 says that you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. But the truth has perished amongst them. It has died, and so they are no longer going to be free. This will be a cause for all removal of happiness and laughter. They will simply have no joy. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4 where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Their rejoicing will now be removed because the truth has died from them. Let's quickly go into a background and bring us up to chapter number 7. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 10 in particular, he said God has put his words into the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. And so we see when we're going into the book of Jeremiah, then that this is God's message to man today. For God's word must be heeded. Jeremiah was to pluck up. He was to pull down, he was to destroy, he was to then build and plant according to the word of God. In chapter 2, God reminds his people of the devotion that they had once had. They were led by him out of the land of Egypt. They were heeding the message that he had given them. They were leading life according to his word. In verse number 13, he says that they had turned away from the fountain of life and accepted broken cisterns. In chapter 3 and verse number 1 in particular, God shows that he has been very lenient with these people. He has been even more lenient than a man would be with his wife who has played the harlot. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, he says that just judgment is coming in particular on Judah. It's coming and the alarm is to be sounded all throughout the nation that judgment of God is coming. In chapter 5, God calls for a righteous man to be found in Jerusalem. He says if a righteous man is found in verse number 10, then he will spare the city. Of course, this reminds us of the intercession that, Noah had on behalf of those in Sodom. Moses, I was right in the first place, had on those in behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember he took the number down from 40 to 30 to 25, and finally he stopped in 10. This is the same idea here. God says if just one righteous man can be found, then I will spare Judah. In chapter 6, we see in verses 14 to 15, there simply is no peace for those who are no longer able to blush. They are no longer looking for those old paths. The watchman has warned. Now it is time to see Judah's folly. And a further appeal now will come to us in chapter 7. Jeremiah's preaching at the temple gate. The three areas we want to focus in on this morning are, and the vain worship is self-deceptive. Vain worship is self-deceptive, verses 1 through 15. And verses 16 through 20, we have God's anger and wrath. Verses 16 through 20, we have God's anger and wrath. And finally, in verses 21 through 26, we have the fact that God desires obedience. It's better than sacrifices. God desires obedience. We see the fallacies. Once again, we see in chapter 7 and verse number 1 that this is a message from God. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, it reminds us of God's man crying in the wilderness. He was a voice to be a voice crying in the wilderness. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse number 3. As we move on to verse number 2, we see Jeremiah is told to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. Preachers, you students especially, have been given that same charge that Jeremiah has just been given, to go forward and preach the word, to proclaim it, to herald the good news that Jesus Christ will save men from their sins. It's a message that needs to go throughout the world. I've often been told that the fact that we preach in missions fields is fact enough to show that ignorance is not an excuse. If ignorance was an excuse, if you could just not know about God, then we wouldn't send men to mission fields, you see, because they'd be already saved without knowing. And so Jeremiah is to go forward, and he is to proclaim the world, hear the message of God. Remember, it's not simply just good enough to hear the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be you doers of the word also, and not hearers only. When we hear, we deceive ourselves, as we will see further along in this chapter. They become self-deceptive. They had come to hear the word of God, but they were not obeying the word of God. It is why they were still in slavery and sin to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. The truth had been ignored. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 28. It was the only thing that can make them free. John chapter 8 and verse number 32. And they had ignored this. Their worship was all show, no substance. Yes, they came, but they would not obey. Their coming to worship did them no good. It is vain to be near the church if you are far from God, you see. They were near the church, but they were far from God. In verse number 3, we see that it is implied that their ways and their doings had been wrong. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, mend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And so the implication is that their ways and their doings had been wrong. He tells them to amend them. They needed to repent. They needed to change their mind and change their actions about the things that they were doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. By obeying the voice of God that day would be the way of salvation, the way of safety. We need to amend our ways for worship to have its intended effect on us. I want to back up for verse number 2, something that I meant to mention but did not mention. Understand this. In verse number 2, he tells them to stand at the gate. It's like me standing at the door. Right now I'm preaching inside of the building. You see, but he told him to stand at the gate. Why? Because their worship was doing them no good. And so they needed to amend their ways and their doings before going into worship, for worship to have its intended effect on them. You see, God has a plan. Worship has an effect on us, but we need to be right before coming into worship. They had not examined themselves, you see, to see whether they were in the faith or out of it, you see. And so Jeremiah stood on the outside of the building, and he gave this message to them. Get yourselves right, go into worship, and allow God's worship to have its intended effect upon you. We must understand this, you see, as we move a little bit further. Their hearts needed to be changed. And so God sends them word that they needed to mend their ways. It was conditional, you see. The blessings of God were conditional, that they always be obeying the voice of the Lord. Verse number 4, it teaches us that they had been trusting. He said, do not trust in lying words. Why would he say it if they had not been trusting in lying words? You see, lying words will get you nowhere. Neither will the people that speak those lying words. Those are called lying prophets, you see. Many people today are trusting in lying words. We need to tell people that. You need to herald the message to people. Quit trusting in lying words. The mark of a prophet is easily seen. By your fruits you shall know them, the Bible teaches. So we are to be fruit inspectors. And when somebody is not building fruit for God Almighty, then they are to be rejected. Even though it may look like they're doing, that's what Matthew chapter 7 is all about. From about verse 13 up, all the way to about verse 23. He says, Lord, did not we do this? Did not we do that? Sure, you did all these good things, but you didn't do them for the glorification of God. Why? Because you did them outside of the church. The church is the only place you can glorify God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. There's no glorification of God outside of the church, period. And so when we inspect the fruits of people, then we understand their motives. And when we see that they're placing people in other religious bodies, you see, when they're teaching other gospels, it's just like Galatians. It's not really another gospel. It is a gospel that they're bringing to them, but it's not the gospel that saves. You know what the problem was? These false prophets were building up in the people a sense of pride. I could just see them with their chest stuck out. I'm a Jew. I worship just like God says. And that pride had led them to believe that everything was A-okay when things were not that way. Pride goeth before destruction, the Bible says. They were to learn the lesson, in other words, in Acts 17, verse 24, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. They must understand that God was in them. They were to be the dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. They were to remove all pride and to humble themselves before the mighty throne and the mighty hand of God. James chapter 4 and verse number 10. It was going to take more than some profession of faith. They needed to have godly character and righteous conduct, and it needed to be right now. Oh, if we as the Lord's church could only learn this great lesson that's brought to us even here. So many times we believe that just coming to service is going to do us some good. We need to have righteous conduct and godly character, and the time to have that is now. As I look out there and I see the Rodriguez brothers, they know what I'm talking about, because that's one of the things that their school stands for, cultivating godly character. In the spirit of humility. And that's what he's talking about even right here. Verses 5 through 7 as we look there. The mending of their ways needed to be complete. He brings to them some of the things that they were doing. Some of the things that they were doing. You see that they had caused murder. That they had caused to be looking down upon men, mankind, or neighbors, in other words. And they were to amend these doings, you see. All of these things would be necessary to fix them up if they were going to remain in the land that had been given to them. All of these things. It is true that they loved the land, but is it even truer statement that they loved their lifestyles even more, you see? Because they were not willing to do what God says. They loved the land. They loved the land that God had given them, but they loved their lifestyles even more. And so when it came to the choice, should I mend my ways and my doings, or should I keep doing what I wanted to? Their pride would not allow them to do what God wanted them to do. Verses 8 through 15, he gives us some simple facts. Some simple facts. He tells us that they had placed their faith in lying words which would not profit. They could not profit them, and they did not profit the ones that had been speaking to them. In verse number 9, they had made God's house into a den of robbers. Reminds us of Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 13. This is an interesting statement in verse number 9. He says, and whom they knew not. They would not walk after God, but they were walking after gods in whom they did not know. They really did not know these gods. They did not understand these gods. And he's contrasting it with the fact that they were supposed to know the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. The stories had fallen down about what God had done for them. They were to obey and to follow after them. God had a history amongst them people, you see. They should have known about the works of God and how God had always fought for the Israelite nation.
He had a history with them. But how soon they had forgotten that history, and they started to follow after someone who did not have a history amongst them. Someone that they did not know. They were placing them into the position of God. They simply were denying the fact that God had done anything for them at all by the lifestyles that they lived in the present day. Could they really believe that the mere presence in the temple would discharge all of their guilt and wrongdoing? Well, let's bring this closer to home. Some of us believe that. Some people even here right now believe that. They come Sunday morning, they come Sunday night, and they come Wednesday, and they think that that makes them holier than thou. Even though the Bible says that we always need to be abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Even though the Bible says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says all this, but yet we think by our merely showing up for worship that we are someone special. We're not out there doing the works that God bid us to do. Did not Jesus leave us an example that we should follow in his steps? When his parents were looking for him, he said, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Why, when I look for you, I can find you in front of the TV?" It should not be. We need to get busy about doing God's. Is not there a cause? Isn't that what David said? Is there not there a cause? When the murder rate keeps going up, when homosexuality is being promoted, when promiscuous is being promoted in our schools, is not there a cause that we could be fighting for at all times? We should be people that study our Bibles and study them diligently. We should be walking and talking Bibles, preaching the truth to all men, letting them know that Jesus Christ can change you. He will save you from your sin. That is the message of the good news. Jesus saves. But no. We all have, and we're in South Texas, and so we'll keep it real. We all have what is called a deer hunter mentality. You've built a nice, pretty building. You want people to come into this building, just like those nice feeders, and when they come in, then you want to hop on them. That's not what Jesus said. He said, fish. Prepare yourself. Go out to where the fish are. Cast your net, and then pull the fish up. But we have changed it in this day and age. We build a nice building, say, come in, and when they come in, let's attack. Somebody's got it wrong, folks, and it's certainly not the Bible. And because of this, they have brought shame and degradation on the house of our Lord and Savior, God Almighty. Nonetheless, God wants them to know that they might have fooled all the people, but the all-seeing eye has been watching them. He knows what and who they are. He knows them intimately. Why? Because he created them. That they may not admit what they are, but God knows. So yes, they had deceived some, and they had deceived themselves. It's just like James says in James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. They needed to look into the perfect law of liberty. But when they looked into the perfect law of liberty, when they came to worship, they looked into that mirror that James says in verse 24, and they forgot that they were ugly. They forgot that they were soiled with sin. And they went back out into their lifestyles and they lived their same sensuous, sinful lifestyles. You see, when you look into the perfect law of liberty and you see yourself for who you truly are, and you say to yourself, self, some changes need to be made. And the only way those changes are going to be happen is if I submit myself to the mighty hand of God Almighty. If I be willing to obey his voice in all things. Not things that just please me, not things that just make me happy, but all things. We know that. We learned that lesson the hard way. Some people's marriages are on the rocks right now because they're trying to change your spouse. You can't change nobody, but God can. People need to learn that in marriage. They need to learn that in life. They need to learn that in the church. Allow God to change you. We talk about all over the place. We talk about in the brotherhood how we need more elders standing up for strong. You can't change an elder. Just preach the word, man. Preach the word. That's your only job. Preach the word in season and out of season. It's not to be trying to mold and change somebody. You don't have no power. The word has the power. And preach it. Unless you don't believe Isaiah chapter 55 where he says, it will not come back to my void. But some of us don't believe that. Some of us don't believe that God's word will have its intended effect on those that hear it. If they don't obey it, then they're enemies of the cross, period. I don't care if they're the nicest man on earth or the nicest woman on earth. They could be the prettiest person on earth, even though it's going to be hard to be prettier than me. But nonetheless, they could be pretty. The only way to change is to allow God's word to penetrate and to change you. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse number 12, as we pick up, he gives them some examples. He wants them to know. They were having difficulty in understanding. So he gives them an example of Shiloh. These two were God's people, were they not? Weren't these people God's people, he says? And the Ark of the Covenant, it was with them. The tabernacle of God was with them. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 1 proves it. But God's glory was taken away from them. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. And so if God's people who had the Ark of the Covenant, who had God's glory amongst them, if he would take his glory from them, won't he do the same to these people? God had allowed Shiloh, who bore his name, to be destroyed. So he wants them to know. It's foolish to trust in lying words, in other words. It's foolish to trust in simply the temple. Just because you have the temple and you can go to the temple, that's foolish to trust in them. Trust in a living God and knowing that I have changed my actions and my ways, and that because of it, that God will do what he says he will do, you see. But they were trusting in the temples that were made with hands. They needed to amend their ways before it was everlasting too late. In other words, let's put it plain and clear, and let's put it simple, because I see some looks that he says, stop being so stupid. That's what he said right there. Don't be so dumb. You got example after example. Look at it. Verse number 13, we see urgency. How do you see urgency? He rose up early and spoke. Early in the morning. He didn't get up late. It wasn't mid-afternoon. He got up early, wanting them to know there's some urgency in there. But don't worry. Here's a message of hope in there, because there's still time left in the day. So he rose up early and he gave them a message of hope. There's still time left. God's great love is easily seen in that statement in verse number 13. The facts are these, that God spoke, but they had not heeded what he had spoken. They didn't mind him any bit. He had called to them, but they had not answered. They would not come to his call. In verse number 14, we see that it has come time, he says, to heed to the voice of God. If they do not heed to the voice of God, if they continue to trust in the temple and in lying words, they will be destroyed. In other words, put your trust. God is begging. Will not we put our trust in God? Put our trust in his name. It's a name that is far above heaven, far above earth. They had brought shame. They had brought insult upon God. And so God would allow them to be destroyed. It reminds me of the statement made in Revelation 2:4. There are some here who have not soiled their garments. That's the church of Sardis. We can see it even in our church of our Lord and Savior this day. There are some that have not soiled their garments, but we sit on the pews with people who have soiled their garments week in and week out. And we are afraid to herald the message of God. Get them before they come into worship. Mend your ways. Allow worship to have its intended effect upon you this day. Verse number 15, he gives them another precedent. He talks to them about the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, Ephraim. He said, as he has stated, they were also given his name. Yes, you would think he would protect them. They were his people. But because of their wickedness, he says that they have been cast down. Likewise, the message is to Judah. You also will be cast aside and cast out. It is a rule. It's a rule of this world that judgment in similar cases, the same judgment will proceed forth. This is what God has shown them. We live by it day by day. In similar cases, the same judgment will proceed forth. And so God gives them that example here in verse number 15. In verses 16 through 20, we now turn our attention to God's anger and wrath. He has dealt with all these things, and now he's going to talk about the anger and wrath. You remember he tells them in verse number 16, don't even pray for the people. Strange statement, isn't it? Moses was allowed to intervene on behalf of the people, wasn't it? Abraham for the city of Sodom was allowed to intervene. But here he says to Jeremiah, don't you even open up your mouth and don't you pray for the people. Why? Because it's going to be useless. He will not hear you. Because they have not heard him. He's going to use the same thing upon them that they have used upon him. They have not listened to or obeyed God's voice, and so God will not hear even if the prophet Jeremiah was to pray for him. The time for divine retribution and the time for divine judgment has now come. It has now come. The righteousness and the justice of God must be deemed out against the sins of these wicked and evil people. The time of God's patience has worn out. God was no longer going to have that patience with them. The rejection of sin, the rejection of the cure for sin, is why it caused the patience of God to wear thin. They had rejected the old paths, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, as he says. They would now have to pay the price for this rejection. This is a question we must question ourselves. Have we rejected the old paths today? Maybe this day God's patience has worn thin with you. Maybe God is tired of you coming into worship service after worship service, hearing messages from his like prophets today, heralding the message of God, and you sitting there with stiff necks and stubborn hearts and not wanting to be moved, not wanting to come to repentance before it's everlasting too late. And so you must ponder even this day, is this message for me? Has God's patience worn thin? Is this my last opportunity to be able to get my life right before it's everlasting too late? They're going to pay the price, but the question is you. Verse number 17 shows us why. He shows us why. Their degradation, of the house of God and their evil ways, he says, he teaches them it was done openly. It was done in open. Well, what's so significant? Everyone can see it. And therefore, you are being a bad example. God expects us to use our influence for good. They had used their influence for evil. It wasn't done behind a rock, in other words. Every man could see and could follow in their footsteps. They were to be examples of godliness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 teaches. But instead, they were examples of ungodliness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 16. And because of this, God was going to bring swift judgment and retribution upon them. No amount of prayer of any righteous man would be able to save them. The effects in verses number 18 and 19, we see the effects of all this. Idolatry has infected the whole family. The whole family, he says. It has infected the whole family. Now listen to this. What's so important about it infecting the whole family? You understand this, that we are a nation. But just because we are a nation, understand this, that this nation is made up of families. And so when it affects the family, then it affects the nation, as we see here. It had weaved its way in one family. They had taught another family. They had taught another family who taught another family. And now the whole nation is affected by idolatry. You understand why it's so important for us to reclaim our families. Why it's so important for us to sit down at Bible study with our families so that we can teach other families how to give themselves back to God. And they can teach other families. And then sooner or later, then the nation will be changed. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 10. If my people who are called by my name will call unto me, he says, then will I heal their land. It's important for families to call on the name of the living God, to live as God says, and then nations will be. It's the only way that we are going to get America back to being a righteous nation. We start one family at a time, and we go forward if all of us only were doing our duties. Oh, what America, what a great nation America would be. If Christian influence came out of every one of our families, then America once again would be a great nation. But because some of us have put our trust in just this building, in just the fact of our coming here, thinking it makes us holy and good before all mankind, is why America is in the situation she's in. Every one of us know at least 10 families. We know 10 families that can be affected. We can call them over. We can have Bible studies for them. We can call in favors. We've done something for them. Make them come back for the favor. Come over for dinner. Well, usually at this time, right after dinner, we have singing and Bible studies. Please stay with us. We're teaching, folks. We're teaching. We're helping to change the nation by this. It's high time that we start doing this. It's high time that we reclaim families for Jesus Christ Almighty. Their effects, they had given themselves, they had turned unto idols. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. They now needed to turn to the living God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9. They did all this, but they did all this thinking they were provoking God, but in reality they were only hurting themselves. Because God's favor no longer dwelt among them. God's favor no longer was with them. And besides, his anger had been kindled up within him. It says that God is angry with the wicked each and every day. Psalm chapter 7 and verse number 11. Verse number 20, we see that their sins affected others. And so, no, we do not inherit the sins of our father, but sometimes consequences fall upon us. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The sins of the father shall not be inherited by the sins of the son. But sometimes the effects of those sins or the consequences of those sins are certainly inherited by our loved ones. They had made a bad bargain. They were sacrificing the permanent for some temporary enjoyment. It was a bad bargain. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25. The fury of God has now been kindled. And in verse number 20, the fury of God has now been kindled. Even though he's angry with the wicked all day, we see that fury is a different word. Fury means to have violent anger. And so their wickedness has now worn out the long suffering and patience of God. He has gone beyond just anger. He has moved into the realm of fury. Divine retribution will be had. They will no longer be able to stand or stay in the land because of the fury of our God Almighty has come upon them. Verses 21 through 26. God desires obedience and not sacrifices. In verse number 21, he says, we have a reminder that God's message, this is God's message to the people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. In other words, remember, I'm not speaking what I want to speak, but this is a message from the living God, the God of Israel, the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants them to remember this. This is the same God that has always worked on behalf of Israel, the same God that at one time they had devotion to. It's the God in whom their devotion was now due. But they had no longer been serving him. They had no longer been seeking God in all things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. And so God tells them that their offerings he will not receive. It will do them no good because they are no longer having blessings of God. God says you need to eat those offerings, you see. Why? Because I'm no longer going to be filling you, in other words. I had filled you at one time, but because you're no longer allowing me to fill them, you go ahead and eat those offerings because you're in some trouble. You're in some trouble. They wanted these sacrifices to be a substitute for the obedience to God's will and God's word. But that was not going to happen. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. God has always demanded obedience first and foremost. Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 22. As we come into verse 22 and 23, let me read that to your hearing, and let's make some points. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in the ways that I commanded you, that it may be well with you. And so what is he talking about? When he first led them out of the land of Egypt by the hand of Moses, his servant, the first and foremost lesson that he gave them, even before he gave them sacrifices, was that they were to obey the voice of God. Micah chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. God was impressing a need upon the people. That need was that they were to always obey him. Sacrifices were secondary. Obedience has always been first and foremost. And he goes all the way back to Moses to show them that that's been the point all along, and they had missed it. Now, what about us today? Obedience has always been first and foremost, but some of us have missed it. We think that the sacrificing is first. Even though it does say present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yes, we're to come to worship and give of our time and give it, but we are to obey God and obey him in all things. We think that that's substitution for our obedience. We think just by coming through these doors, it's something. God, here I am. Here I am, God. You ought to be happy. Oh, we're happy to see you, but get out of here and go down into the valley and do some work. You can't stay up on the mountaintop all times. Oh, I like being on the mountaintop and being high, but the work is done in the valley, and it's high time we got off the top of the mountains and got back in the valley, rolled up our sleeves, and went to work. There's people that need to know that Jesus will save them from their sins. Our time is up. Our time is up. Wow, how incredibly inconsistent these people are shown to be in verse number 24. They have rejected God, and God was no longer with them. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The urgency, of course, is seen once again in verses 25 and 26 by rising up early. God has done his part. The question is, this morning, when will we do our part? With God, all things are possible. May God bless us in always keeping every one of his commands and being obedient to him in all things. Thank you very much.